last line of that song on the heels of the sermonette that we just had about perseverance and being able to desires of sticking close with God. That was, I love it when God just weaves that all together. It still does give me the hair on the back of my neck standing up when you know that God is here. He's present in the Sabbath day and He is reaching out to us in that way, I think. It's absolutely wonderful. Well, today, this weekend actually, some may have a 3-day weekend. Some may have an extra day off of work. Some may not have school, whatever the case is, depending on where you are. But our entire nation takes time wise to remember those individuals who have gone before us, who have made the freedoms, the sacrifices, the various things that have enabled us as a nation to live as we do. And it's an absolutely phenomenal sacrifice that so many have made that in most cases we haven't had to do that. The Memorial Day after the Civil War, going that far back, all the way back to the mid-1800s. But it began after the Civil War. It was formalized in 1971, and it is set up to honor the men and women who have fallen in the line of service. Memorial Day, as with any, is there for a reason, for us to consider those who have, again, gone before us, who have sacrificed. In fact, even though that started in the mid-1800s, 1860s, 1870s, there's another actual physical thing, not just a day, because Memorial Day is a day, but there are actually oftentimes familiar with actual monuments that are memorials. People will go to them. You have them all over. There are cemeteries that are memorials to someone's life. You might go out and you might walk through a cemetery. Maybe you have lost a spouse, a loved one, a child, and you would go through the cemetery, and you would remember, you would, in that way, memorialize the individual. Our actual oldest national monument is, or our oldest memorial, national memorial, is the Washington Monument, which is there in Washington, D.C. It was built in 1885, and actually, if you go to the top of it, it is a massive construction, an obelisk of granite, and there are stones inside of it. There are various kinds of stones that are inside of there that are to be symbolic of other things. If you go to some of these monuments, these memorials, they'll tell you, well, this is why this is the way that it is. We actually have a national memorial for the loss of one of the Olympians who was there in Munich. And it's actually a national memorial where they have the five rings from the Olympic symbol, and they're all cut in half, but they're standing on a base. And just because so many individuals, due to the fanatic outlook of someone, went and took the lives of others there in Munich. And so there are memorials all over. And while it is a national holiday, I think there are a lot of things that we do in life that sometimes it can be a push and a pull with our Christianity, where I grew up in the church, and I would say to people, oh, I don't keep Easter, or I don't do Christmas. And sometimes, well, okay, well, but do you? Then they would go through the laundry list of other holidays. Well, do you do Halloween? No, I don't do Halloween. Well, what about Valentine's Day? What about St. Patrick's Day? What about Mother's Day? Well, we do Thanksgiving, you know, and all mothers are okay, so we'll also observe Mother's Day. You know, you go through these things like, what do we do nationally versus what do we do? What do we observe, or what do we believe as Christians? And so I thought today we would take the time to look at this concept of Memorial Day, look at this concept of whether or not this is something that, while it is memorialized by our nation for those who have fallen, who have gone before us, what should we do? How should we view Memorial Day? Again, I've kind of alluded to this, but not said it specifically when we're talking about memorials. But a memorial is something, especially a structure, established to remind people of a person or an event. Something, especially a structure, established to remind people of a person or event. And there are, again, all sorts of these things all over. There are many national memorials. If you've ever gone through Washington, the majority of our national memorials are found in the District of Columbia. They have the single largest concentration. 12, I believe, of the 27 are in Washington, the District of Columbia, Washington, D.C. But there are also, this is not a new thing, there are also many memorials in Scripture. So we're going to look at a few of those. We're going to look at a few of these memorials in Scripture. We're going to start off by turning to Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. We're not going to always walk through chronologically, but we do want to start here at the beginning, because this is one of the first and most amazing memorials, one that we still get to enjoy today, to this day. Not many memorials that were set up in the time of the patriarchs are still around. I highly doubt that the pillar of the remnants of Lot's wife are still there. She turned into a pillar of salt. It's just, they're not there anymore. You can read in other areas of Scripture that they will say that it's there to this day. But if you were to try to go find out where that is, you couldn't find it. This is a memorial that we still get to see regularly. Perhaps you saw some over the last couple days. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. This is towards the tail end of the story of Noah and the flood and how God was working with him. Verse 8 of Genesis chapter 9 says, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." So he's talking to both Noah and his sons. So you got two generations there, and God's talking about the generations after them, their descendants after them. "And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all that is on the earth, all flesh that is on the earth." That sign, that symbol, that memorial that is in the sky is something that God put in place to remind us. And sometimes you can look at them and they're beautiful. What do you think about when you see a rainbow? Do you just think, "Oh, that's pretty"? I would dare say as Christians, we see it differently. We see that and we ought to remember what God said. This is what he said. He said he's never going to destroy all mankind. It's not only a covenant and an agreement that he had with Noah and with his sons. And we can remember that God keeps his word. We can remember that that can be the foundational underpinning of a relationship that we're building with him. When we look and we see what he's done, what he has promised to do, how he's made good on that promise, that builds and establishes a relationship. And so we have a memorial there to remind us of an event. A little bit farther on in Genesis, let's go to chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. There are other memorials between Genesis 9 and Genesis 35 where we're turning. You might remember some of them. There's actually a memorial between individuals here where Jacob set up a heap of stones with his uncle Laban, and he put a pillar on that because he said, here's the space. We're going to remember that this is a dividing point. We're not going to go past it to go do ill one to the other. Right? There are other memorials that are set up, other things that reminded people of events. But here in Genesis chapter 35, verse 9, Genesis chapter 35 and verse 9, we'll read of another one. "God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore.'" Jacob being supplanter. "But Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. "Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.'" This is actually the second called a memorial stone. If you go to the definition there of the Hebrew word. He sets up a memorial stone to remind him. This is where this happened, where God says he's going to bless him and take care of him, pass it down to his generations. He's going to have kings come out of his loins, his family. If you remember, the last time he went through this place, he slept, he had the vision of the angels going up and down on the staircase, and what did he do? He set up the stone that has been his pillow as a pillar, poured oil on it, right, as a memorial at that time. So here we see him setting up this memorial here, indicating that God has made a commitment to him, made a promise to him. And looking back, you know, you look back at your life, how has God taken care of me? Did God bring me out safely? Did he save me from my brother? Did he save me from my uncle? Did he actually make my family fruitful and multiply? I think it'd be very difficult to look back, Jacob's perspective, now Israel, and not see those blessings. But there are times in our lives where we might look back, and unless we go and we visit on the anniversary, a gravesite of a loved one, or unless we go and we take the time to visit one of the national memorials, we don't consider the gravity of the sacrifice. We don't remember the depth of commitment that other people had to us to make us who we are, or the impact that an individual had in our lives. Unless we go and we see them, we might not remember those. We might not take it to heart as much. Let's go a little bit further in the Bible to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28, this is a very exciting and also intriguing memorial that we're going to look at here. Intriguing because it can get lost so quickly in the fray of all that's being done, especially when you're not a person who is in the Levitical priesthood. If you're not in the family of Aaron, you're not seeing these things, because here we're going to be talking about the garments that the priest, the high priest, was wearing, the ephod, the breastplate, the various components. There are things that they wore that were to be a memorial. And unless you were there, and or if you were a really tall person and could see over the whole crowd, because there were a lot of people when they gathered at the tabernacle in the wilderness, how are you going to see these things? But this is something that God wanted as a part of the garments of the priesthood. Exodus chapter 28, we see God saying, "Take Aaron your brother," to Moses, "take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." Let's jump down to verse 4, talking about the holy garments. It says, "These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as a priest." So those individuals who were gifted artisans in verse 3, they are the ones who are going to make these various garments. Let's go down to verse 9, talking about the ephod. It says, "You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth." So it's not only the individual's names, but it's also the order of their birth. They're split onto the two stones. "With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel." So they're there. They're on the shoulders of the priest, of the high priest, as he's wearing this ephod, right, an onyx. It's black. He's got black stones with the names of the children of Israel, six on each shoulder, and they're engraved and set in settings of gold. "And they're on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." So as the high priest is going, you consider all the various things, and we're not going to go into the different rituals and the different sacrifices and everything that the high priest did, but he had to be wearing this garment when he's doing it. There are some exceptions where he wasn't wearing this when he was doing some of the slaughtering, but for the most part, he's wearing this. He's going about his high priestly duties. And when you consider what the parallel is here with Jesus Christ, it's right there. We've had people who have played sports, you've got equipment on, and you know how it feels. You felt shoulder pads, you felt the various components of your gear that you're wearing, And then when you take it off, you know that it's gone. And when you put it on, you know that you're wearing it. It was always on the priest's mind. Man, you feel the weight. Because also, let's go down to verse 29. This is part of the breastplate. Because it wasn't just the shoulders that had stones. If you go in, they also had the whole breastplate. There was a stone for each of the tribes. But we also have here verse 29 of Exodus chapter 28. We're going to verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord. Not only did he have the two black onyx stones, but you can go back, you can see the various kinds of stones that were there for each of the tribes of Israel, and he wore them on the breastplate over his heart. And he wore them as a memorial when he goes into the holy place, as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. And when we know that Christ is there as our high priest, a spiritual high priest, what does this memorial mean? As he's going in, well, when did he go into the holy place? It has to do with sins. He went in there on atonement. He went in there and he was bearing the judgment. He was wearing them. They were before God. Whenever the high priest went in to be as close to God as he could be at that time, because that is where God dwelt, there on the mercy seat, over the mercy seat. And so the high priest went in with these as a memorial. And again, it reminds you of a person, an event. God, I'm coming in here on behalf of these six sons, and these six sons, these 12 tribes, the judgment. This is what I'm coming in on behalf of those individuals, those families, the company of nations that they became. And so these stones in the ephod and the breastplate are there, again, as memorials. Something a little less heavy in weight. Let's go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, we see here something that at times has stirred up contentions, but we're going to cover it because it is the concept of a memorial. Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. We know that memorials are in place to establish a bit of reminder, so that when we see them, we think of something else. It calls to mind something else. And here in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, God says, "Speak to the children of Israel, Moses. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you shall look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And then you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Says he gave the law, and all of Israel said, "All that you say we will do." They said it. That's what they agreed to at Sinai. He says, "No, you're not doing this, so we're going to have you do tassels as memorials on the corners of your garments, so you remember as a memorial. You remember when you touch that weird thing that's hanging down extra long. You know, what do you do when you've got a thread sticking out? You start picking at it. You're like, what is that weird thing? My whole shirt's going to come unraveled. That's a strange thing." He says, "Well, I want you to purposefully put these on the corner of your garments. I want you to have them there so that you're reminded, because apparently you can't remember, right? But so every day when you're putting it on, you remember that it's right there." I mean, there are reasons that the Jews have, you know, you have the phylacteries, you have the various things that they, as frontlets between their eyes, all of these things that they do. Why are they there? As a memorial, to remind them. And so this is why the tassels are there. To remind them that this is why I am your God. I brought you out for this very purpose. You said you would be my people. I want to be your God. Please follow these things. Here are the laws. Remember the verse 1. "Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law. You may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you." Last week we were able to be down with the congregation in Troy, which is right there across the river from St. Louis. What do we have there in St. Louis by a river as you cross over? It's the Gateway Arch, Gateway to the West. If you go to it, it's like you're going forward. You're moving out into the rest of the land. This same kind of concept. If you're in the desert, something that is white, it's funny because in the conversation on our drive over here, we talked about mirages. And you can actually see, it's not a super hot day, but the sun is out, it's warming up the pavement, and you can see the mirage. And if you take whitewash lime, which is very white, in the desert, I mean, it's glaringly obvious. It's something bright. As you're going into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan, you're crossing over the Jordan, something bright, something that you can whitewash that with lime, and I want you to go and see this. Verse 4, therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal, you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. So they're putting these stones together, they're whitewashing them with lime, they're writing his law on them. It says, verse 8, you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So don't pick a guy with bad handwriting or poor, sloppy work. And so Moses gives this directive. Verse 10, therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So he gives them this directive. Let's go actually forward to Joshua chapter 4. Moses is telling them, this is what you need to do when you come there and you go, you cross over the Jordan. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with them, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from each tribe. And so we see that they actually took them. They crossed over before the ark of the Lord into the midst of the Jordan. Each one took up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time, saying, what do these stones mean? What is the point of a memorial? It's to remind them of an event. You're crossing over into the promised land. Verse 7, you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So we actually have two sets of memorial stones that God wanted them to have. A set of limestone, lime-washed ones that are on Mount Ebal, with the law written on it. A set that shows that, hey, not only did he part the waters when they left Egypt, through the Red Sea, but he parted the waters as they're going into the promised land. The ark went through solidly on dry ground. And these are those 12 stones. And so there's a memorial that is set up to convey to the children. When they ask, why are those stones there? You can tell them, well, this is what God did for us. This is how he took care of us. This is how committed he is to us. So these are all physical things. Let's look at some other. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Back to Exodus chapter 12. We have just, I won't say it's not just anymore. We've come through the spring holy days. We're already here into the summertime. But Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 says, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. You see, the whole nation is doing this. And there are few things to produce that are more effective at producing identity, whether it's national identity, family identity, than doing the same thing. You do things together. And the whole nation is doing this together. They kill it at twilight. They take some of the blood. Verse 7, they put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Verse 11, thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And we do that. But we keep this day as a memorial. And we do things on that day as a memorial. Jesus Christ told essentially the exact same thing, you know. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you take this. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we take that Passover on a yearly basis, but it's there as a memorial. It is there as a memorial, a reminder of an event, events in the past, events not only far in the past there as Israel was leaving Egypt, but also events on that night that Christ was crucified, events in our life when we accepted him as our personal Savior. It reminds us of these things. It should. Leviticus chapter 23. Looking forward here, Leviticus chapter 23. This is where we find the feast days listed. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You can go back through. There's a whole series of sermons you can have regarding the trumpets and what blowing them meant for the nation of Israel as far as leaving, as far as calling to war, as far as celebration, as far as, you know, all of those various things. But there's a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. It would call the children of Israel to do certain things based on whatever the trumpet call was. But there is that memorial of blowing of trumpets. And we know, because of God's revelation, that that day of trumpets there, we're looking forward to the return. You can go through Revelations. We kind of turn there just to Revelation 3 earlier, but we know what this means, what this day of trumpets means. And so a memorial can also be forward-looking. Even though it does look back, it can also remind us of what is yet to come. You can memorialize an action, but it should remind us of what is coming. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. The king is coming back. Jubilation, because you're actually free from this, the bonds of this life. We know that the whole creation is earnestly looking forward to that time. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, another example of a memorial. These are a little bit less tangible. You know, you can touch a pillar of stones. You can read the words that are there written out on a lime whitewashed stone. You can do things like that with a physical. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. God's name is a memorial. His name is a memorial to all generations. And this brings us from something that is tangible and touchable and grasp. You can hold it in the palm of your hand for a physical pillar or something that is set up. You can go in Vietnam Veterans War Memorial down in Washington, D.C., the black granite. It's gorgeous. You can see this. It's a physical thing, and it makes you think of something else. But here we have an intangible thing in God's name being a memorial to all generations. And our job as Christians then is to bridge that from the tangible to the intangible. Because we see God's law, we understand His law. You might have tassels, you might not, you might have a phylactery, you might not, you might have a Bible on your lap, you might not. There are physical things that we can go and we can read about God's way. Know what He tells us to do. And when we commit, we receive a new name. Right? We take on His name. He tells us, don't profane that name. Don't take it just flippantly. But you go, I go, we walk out with that name. And what are we to be? A memorial to all generations. We're supposed to be that memorial. Because how else is His name going out? But on the foreheads, on the minds, the hearts, on the shoulders of the individuals who are going out to be an example, a light, a city on a hill. We need to make sure that we are being that memorial. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. This shows how important our actions are as we go out, knowing that we have His name, knowing that we should be that memorial to all those we're in contact with. I mean, if you go and you see something, if you go to one of our beautiful national parks, these different monuments, these edifices that try to make you, they try to imbue an emotion and a thought and a remembrance of things, and it's just trashed. One time I remember driving down into the Yosemite Valley, and there was rubbish. Like, people had just not taken care of it. And it is one of the most beautiful, in my mind, one of the most beautiful national parks that we have. When you go in and you just see those granite cliffs on either side, you've got El Capitan, you've got the falls, and it's just gorgeous. And it was trash because people had come through, it had been a holiday weekend, and we went after that, and it was just messed up. You're like, oh, it kind of tarnishes the experience of what you're trying to be reminded of when you go and you see this beautiful thing. Again, draw the parallel there for what we ought to be doing as Christians as we walk with God's name. Do we kind of sully, maybe there's a little bit of litter around, maybe, you know, but then you have to do the whole concept of broken window policing, right? If you don't take care of a neighborhood and you allow the first broken window and then everything starts going downhill because people stop respecting it, people stop caring for it, and it's such a slippery slope down that way. And we can do the same thing with us, within our Christian walk. We're in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. We listened to a short clip of Mr. Armstrong. When they were kind of doing the sound check before services, and you hear the voice, it is such a, his voice was so distinct. And if you have any link to a church of God, you know that voice. And it cuts to the quick. I mean, it is so piercing and you know it. This woman did an action that has that same sort of response. That when you read about it, it's a memorial. As we walk through life and we know that Mr. Armstrong and there are many other pillars who have done things. And God has used in amazing ways, and you probably have some in your life, whether it's the minister who baptized you, the person who drove you to church for the first time, the things that they do that just cut right to it, that without them, you might not be here. Without them, you're not sure if you would have persevered. Without them, their example, you're not sure that you would have grasped what you needed to grasp, to have gotten the depth out of your calling that you have gotten. God uses each of us, whether we want to admit it or not. God uses us in those ways in the lives of other people. And sometimes it's additive, and you just never even know. And maybe you're looking back and you're like, well, I can't think of any one really, you know, a stellar individual, but there's a lot along the way, and it just adds up, and it adds up, and it adds up, and it should, because you can come to Sabbath services, you can go to the feast. It's different going to the feast than it is going to the Sabbath service. I remember going to packed arenas, and the buzz of walking in on that first day, it's just different because God's Spirit is there. There's so much that went into that moment, and it is an emotional experience. It is almost a spiritual euphoric high when you go there and you recognize that God is doing this with so many people. And it's not that we stay there in the emotional side of things, but it is an emotional experience, and it's okay to have that. But it's grounded in what He's doing. It's grounded in those pillars of whitewashed stones that have His law on them. It's grounded in the various things and individuals who have gone before us, that when we look at them, we say, our God does that. Our Father has acted in this way for us, for our good, for our benefit. And this woman did just that. Through her action, she was contributing to the memorializing of Jesus Christ, anointing Him prior to his death and burial. But she's also there. You can do something that people think is crazy, and it's exactly what needs to get done. And there's not much of us, there are a lot of things that we do in this life that many other people would think is crazy. Whether it's the tithes and the offerings that we give, the time off that we ask. If you ever go serve at camps and you give a week, and we've had people in this congregation give a week plus the drive time to go all the way across the country to go serve people that they don't even know. What kind of weird people do that? We do. That's what God's children do that. His people do that because we're investing in others just as many others who have gone before us have invested in us, whether they knew it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The beautiful thing, one of the most beautiful things about Scripture that I just truly enjoy is how much God has captured in this. The ugly parts, the beautiful parts, the frustrating parts, you go read through the Psalms and you're going to get a lot, you get a lot of that from David. But it's the ups and downs of life. And He's got it recorded for a reason. He has it recorded for a reason. We learn here, or we're reminded here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." All of these things, but with most of them, Corinthians 10, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. They're all written for us. It's all for us to be able to look back. And we live in a nation that has forgotten just how blessed we are. And while there are ugly parts of our history, we live in a nation that is very willing to forget the past, try to whitewash the past, to the point where we're tearing down memorials that will remind us something, or individual who helped to make that happen. And I'm not here to talk about the politics of which memorials or monuments get torn down or defaced. What I'm talking about is the human proclivity that instead of looking at the memorial and saying, what do I need to remember because of this? We would rather take it away and not exactly what I talked about when I was talking about the way of Cain. Instead of having the standard there in front of me, I would rather just remove it so I feel better about myself. God gives us memorials for a reason. He asks us to be memorials to the world for a reason. We're actually going to conclude, how beautiful is this, in the exact same scripture we finished off. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God has recorded everything in Scripture for our admonition. He has allowed it to be recorded, not to try to embarrass people, not to try to make somebody's reputation be sullied, but because He knows that we as human beings need to know that there are other people who are like us, who make the same boneheaded mistakes that we do, who struggle with the same difficulties that we do. And He has it recorded there, and He says, I know this, I recognize this, and I want you to know that I'm there with you, and that I still want to be your God who has brought you out of Egypt, and I want you to be my people, and I want you to go before me as a memorial. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see the examples of all those who are recorded in Hebrews 11, the examples of individuals who are not recorded there, a woman who anointed Jesus Christ, the various other monuments and memorials that we looked at in Scripture, individuals in our lives who have had an effect on us, who have brought us through God's inspiration to be where we are now. They're all there. They're all there to remind us to press forward. All memorials, all that they do, is to focus us on what we need to do. They're there to instill a sense of introspection. So when we see them, we stand, we might get a little quiet. We consider who's gone before. We consider how it might affect our life moving forward, what we might do as a result of it. But that introspection, that time, dare I say, a still small voice that guides us along the way that we need to go. And we need to be open to that. While we might celebrate or commemorate the service of others this weekend, their sacrifice to our nation, we need to make sure that we do not forget to meditate upon the multitude of memorials that God has given us. Again, those that are recorded in Scripture, as well as those who are the living legends of individuals who've gone before us.